We just sang is a prayer. Of course, we all pray that we need to pray through the storms, through the night. Take my hand, precious Lord. We all need Him in the life in which we live, even to the day that we die. And that's what we're praying about. And I appreciate your faith in God, your love for Him that would cause you to sing that song, that would cause you to pray that prayer daily. As we need Him, because we need help. We need God's help. We need one another's help. And we're here to encourage one another as we worship, as we sing these songs, and as we study from His Word, that we might be more faithful and more dedicated in our service to Him. Appreciate so much you being here this morning. Let me ask you, what kind of religion do you get when you neglect to teach about and make applications to the heart? You know, I think this was the major problem of the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day. They emphasized the outward, overt acts, the things you're not to do and things you ought to be to do, but they had neglected the heart. If you notice in Matthew 15, Jesus says concerning the scribes and Pharisees, verses 7 and 8, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And we see this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus is telling his disciples that your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And he then begins to talk about, you have heard it was said to those of old and give a command, but then he'd say, but I say unto you. What is he doing? Well, he's contrasting the scribes and Pharisees and what they taught, what they emphasized, their understanding of the law, with the true understanding and his teachings, Jesus' teachings. And one example of that is in chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, when Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be in danger of the judgment." And the Pharisees would say, that's right, you don't murder, emphasizing the outward, overt act. Jesus said, "But I say to you, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Jesus goes to the heart. It's not just the outward over act of killing somebody, murdering somebody, but it's that kind of heart that would lash out in words of contempt of another. You stupid idiot. In the Lord's mind, God's eyes, that's the same as killing. Jesus goes to the heart. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, a Christian is not just in what he does. A Christian is one who's from the inside out. He is with the heart, and if there's no heart, whatever our actions will mean nothing. And so it's so important that we understand that being a Christian means that we take care of the heart. What I want to talk about this morning is anger. You know, anger has become the master in the lives of so many people. Some people have allowed anger to control them, and they do not even realize that they are controlled by anger. This is my point. The point is that we don't see our hearts because we're not emphasizing the heart. And we do things that anger expresses, but we deny it. We sweep it under the rug. It's no big problem. But it is a big problem. That's what I want to emphasize this morning. In many people's lives, anger has become their master. And they don't understand it. And I want to talk about, ask the question, is anger your master? First of all, let's ask the question, is anger a sin? How would you answer? Well, the Bible does give us examples of approved anger. We see this in the life of Jesus. You remember in Mark chapter 3, Jesus comes into a synagogue and there's a man there. This is on the Sabbath day and a man has a withered hand. And the Jews are observing Jesus to see whether or not he'll heal on the Sabbath day. And he asked them, is it good, right to do good on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? to heal or to kill. And they didn't answer. And so it says in verse 5, and when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to them, to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Jesus was angry with them. We know that was not wrong. Jesus never committed any sin. But I want you to notice, associated with that anger is grief. He was saddened by their response. And sadness was associated with his anger of them. We see this in God and Jesus, Jesus being God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul says, for the wrath or the anger of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God's wrath is poured out upon ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men. Also in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, Manasseh is the king of Judah. And Manasseh is a very wicked king, offering his sons into fire, unto the worship of gods. Notice what it says in verse 6 of 2 Chronicles 33. It says also, he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him, that is the Lord, to anger. Yes, God has an anger, and it is approved. And also, when we look at ourselves, you and me, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath or give place to the devil. Be angry. There's a proper occasion for us to be angry. But he says, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. I take that to mean, don't let that anger reside within the heart to the point that it turns to hatred and animosity. Don't sin. As he says in verse 27, nor give place to the devil. Don't let the devil take control of you. But the point is there is a proper place for anger. There is an approved anger. You see, anger becomes sin when it leads us away from obeying God. And it causes us to disobey the Lord, and the anger becomes our master. We might put it this way. Anger becomes sin, it becomes our master, and Jesus has been dethroned. That's when anger becomes a sin. You know, when Jesus and His Word is at the foundation of our life, He's at the base of all the decisions that we make, even in the emotions that we have, then it's going to result in good things. Matter of fact, it will result in emotion. We will have emotion. If Jesus is the foundation of our life, it will bring joy and love. But it will also bring the emotion of hate and anger and jealousy. And those things can be good when Jesus is at the foundation. You see, these emotions are the product of our commitment to Jesus. These emotions then are under the control of Jesus, or under the control of our Lord. You know, I think about David, when he was the shepherd boy, and he went into the camp of the Israelites who were fighting, encamped against the Philistines. You remember, this is when Goliath, the Philistine warrior, champion, came and issued his challenge to the Israelites. Soldiers to come out and fight against him, and whoever would win the battle within the other would then serve them. And none of the Israelite soldiers would go. Now, keep in mind, we're talking about Israel, who are the people of God. These are the armies of Israel, who are God's army. And the Philistines are not. And they're not willing to go up against Goliath. And so here David comes, and he hears the challenge of Goliath, and none of the Israelite soldiers will go. And David is trying to persuade some of them to go. And notice what he says here. In verse 26 of 1 Samuel 17, Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Do you think there was some emotion in David when he talked to these men? What was his emotion? You think maybe there was some anger? Yeah, I think here is this uncircumcised Philistine reproaching Israel, defying the armies of the living God, and we're not doing anything about it. Even to the point that since they didn't go, he says, "I'll go." And his anger, his emotion for God led him then to take action. That's a good thing, but it's anger under control, emotion under control. Look with me also in John chapter 2. You remember Jesus comes to the temple and he sees that there are those there selling oxen and doves and sheep and the money changers. And what does Jesus do? In John 2, beginning with verse 15, it says, "When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise.'" Are there any emotions in Jesus' heart here when he sees his Father's house being made into a house of merchandise? Sure. I think there's some anger that's there. Yeah, I think we see it in the action of him driving them out. Matter of fact, it says in verse 17 that the disciples were, remember the statement that the zeal for your house has eaten me up. He has such zeal for God that he has such emotion that was reflected in his actions. That's a good thing. But it's emotion under control, anger under control, with Jesus at the foundation, with God at the foundation of what he does. You see, when our emotions, how we feel, are the base, when that's the foundation of what we do is how we feel, then our lives, we live our lives in terms of how we feel. How we feel is then viewed as reality. This is the way things are, and we fight for how we feel. We make decisions based on our emotions. The emotions then control us. And as we talked about in our study of James, in James 4, that's our lust, our desires, then cause conflicts and wars and murder. Because I am living based on what I want, what makes me feel good. And that's where the anger and those emotions are then become evil. I think about Saul. You remember after David had gone out and fought with the Philistines, or he had killed Goliath, and they come back from the slaughter of the Philistines, and the people were then saying, Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his 10,000s. How did Saul respond? If you notice in 1 Samuel 18, beginning of verse 8, and Saul was very angry and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day forward. He's angry, but he's angry because of how things made him feel, because of what he wanted, because of his own pride. That's what motivated this anger. And it says in the verses following, that later when David was there playing music for him, Saul had a spear, took the spear, and wanted to pin David against the wall and attempted to do that, tried to kill him. Here you have an example of one who's controlled by his emotions. His anger is the master of his life. It's not God. It's not the Lord. But it's his own emotions. And so we see the distinction here. And so the question we have to ask, the emotions that I have, what's at the foundation? What's at the base? Is it the Lord? Or is it the emotions themselves? You know, we need to understand the seriousness of unchecked anger. Some brethren treat this as a small fault, a flea bite, so to speak. Some joke and laugh about their anger. Yeah, I know I got a bad temper. And I laugh about that. But I want us to understand this is a very serious matter. Unchecked anger is very serious. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul lists the works of the flesh. That is, I give into the flesh. Give into how I feel. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. And I put these here in the yellow, maybe in that anger family. We could put it into the anger family. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath or outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. If that's a part of my life, hatred, jealousies, envy, outburst of wrath, then I will not inherit the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20, Paul says to the church in Corinth, "For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults." Here are people who are controlled by the flesh. They're giving in to the flesh if that is what is produced and what is in their lives. 1 John 3 and verse 15, John says, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Hate's a part of this anger family. And the anger that I have, I'm controlled by the anger. It's many times motivated by my hate for others. And I may not commit murder. I may not actually kill him. I may not hit him in the face, the one that I hate. But the hate itself is as though I do, in God's eyes. I'm like a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We're talking about something that is serious. We're not talking about just a small fault. And where I have a problem with anger, it's something that needs to be dealt with. Anger is a powerful force that must be tamed by God. Proverbs 16 verse 32 says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." You know, we think of a mighty warrior who's able to go in and defeat a whole city, that he is powerful, he is strong, he is courageous. But what the writer here is saying, that the one who is slow to anger, one who rules his own spirit, the inner man, is more powerful, is better than that mighty warrior. And it's difficult. It is not easy to control your spirit. It is one that we need God's help in doing that. It can be done. And that's what is emphasized here, is the one who is slow to anger. He controls his anger. He controls his emotions, his spirit. You know, how many strong men, as the world would view them as strong, have destroyed themselves by anger? You can probably think of people that you know in the maybe entertainment world who have destroyed themselves by anger. This goes back several years ago, but Woody Hayes, head coach of Ohio State, I remember seeing him on television, losing his control out on the field, lost his control of his anger, began to punch one of the players of the opposing team, and he lost his career as a result. Mel Gibson, you know, the actor and director, Hulk Hogan, Charlie Sheen, Aaron Hernandez, and you could give many others, where they lost their control of their anger and they lost their careers. I think Aaron Hernandez ended up going to prison, I think committing suicide. I think about Moses. You remember Moses? They came to a place where they did not have water, and the people were complaining and contending with Moses about this. And God told him to take his rod there, take his rod to the rock and speak to the rock. And rather than speaking to the rock, you remember Moses said, "Shall we fetch you water out of this rock, you rebels?" And he struck the ark of the rock with his rod, and the water came forth. But as a result, you remember God said, "Because you did not believe in me, you will not be able to enter the promised land." The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 106, verses 32 and 33, "They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them, because they rebelled against his spirit, so that he spoke rashly with his lips." Moses didn't control his temper, and as a result, he paid the consequences. There are untold tragedies caused by moments of anger. And so it is a powerful force that must be tamed. And we need God's help in doing this. I want to talk a little bit about the deception of anger. As I mentioned earlier, this is a sin that sometimes we're not willing to admit. We deny this in our life. If we don't come to understand the problem and admit this, then there are going to be grave consequences. You know, those with the greatest problem with anger often do not see it. There was a denominational preacher that was telling about when he was waiting for his son, who was at some ball practice, soccer practice maybe, and he was just leaning up against a tree waiting for his son, and there was a man that came out of the house in the neighborhood and saw him leaning up against the tree, and he came out screaming and cursing and saying, "Why did you park your car in front of my drive? You blocked my drive." And the preacher said, "Well, I can understand why you'd be angry about that." He says, "That's not my car." And the man said, "What do you mean angry? I'm not angry." In other words, he did not acknowledge his anger problem. You start coming out and cursing and screaming, that person got an anger problem. Now, many people don't think that's a problem. And many people deny that. They try to bury or deny their anger. But let me warn you plainly that if you do not properly deal with anger, there will be a problem that will only grow. If you bury anger, there will always be a resurrection. It will always be a problem. The first step to defeating anger is to recognize it. And I think one way that will help us to recognize anger is to understand how it is expressed. Many times we think the way anger is expressed is only in the strong expressions, such as murder, physical violence. When we come up and we actually punch somebody, or we destroy property, and that's one way of expressing anger. And we take things and we throw things and break them, and those are expressions of anger. But there are also not as strong expressions like slander someone, ostracizing the person that you're angry with, not having anything to do with them, provoking others, talking to others about it to get them to turn against the person that you're angry with. And there are more subtle expressions like ridicule, sarcasm, criticism, careful revenge. And then there's the unsuspected expressions where we withdraw from others. We withdraw from activities. "Well, I just won't be a part of it anymore. I'm not going to have anything to do with it." And those are expressions of anger. And there are psychosomatic illnesses like depression. I have heard, and I don't know if this is true, I didn't have this verified in some statistics somewhere that I found, but I have heard that 85 to 90% of depression is caused by buried anger. I'm sure a lot of it is. I don't know if it's that much. But a lot of depression is because of buried anger. Let me ask you, do people often think that you're angry? And you think, "Well, I'm not angry." Someone says, "Well, I didn't mean to make you angry," or "Why are you angry?" You might think, "Well, I'm not angry." Well, maybe you are. Maybe you have a problem with anger and don't realize it. I've heard that the contents of the communication, that the levels of communication are that the the contents of the words that you used provide 7% of the communication that you're giving. They say that the tone of voice provides 38% of the communication, and nonverbal body language provides 55% of the communication. And we all understand that to be true. You know, you can say one thing, I love you, you say it with a different tone and with a different body language, it's going to say something totally different than just the words, I love you. I'm not going to act that out because I'm not a very good actor. But you all understand the point that I am making is that the tone of voice and the body language says a lot more than what we may realize. And so it may be that what we're communicating, the word, we think we've got it under control, but then the body language and the tone of voice is communicating something else. And we don't have it under control as we ought to have. How often do people seethe with anger, but they deny it, they do not admit it? Again, the first step to defending anger is to recognize it, to honestly look at ourselves and to say, do I have an anger problem? You know, there are wounds that come as a result of anger. We inflict wounds on ourselves and on others because of anger. You know, anger leads us to act and speak foolishly. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 29 says, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. Verse 17 of this same chapter says, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man with wicked intentions is hated. I remember when we were kids, and I know we were just kids at this time, my brother had just gotten a new harmonica as a present, and I got one too, and we were just enjoying that, but his cousins made him so angry that he took that harmonica and he threw it as hard as he could up on the porch, and it just kind of shattered into pieces. And that's what happens. We do more harm to ourselves because of what others are doing. We inflict these wounds on ourselves. I know of a preacher, a good man, got so angry with his son that he took his fist and he literally put it through the door of his son's bedroom because of his anger. Well, the door's all destroyed. He probably lost some respect from his son at that time. My point is, you know, we break much more than harmonicas, and we break much more than doors. And sometimes we break our fists when we hit brick walls because of our anger. But we break more than that. Those who we love the most are the ones that we end up breaking and hurting. We need to understand the foolish things that happen that we do. 50% of all murders involve acquaintances, people that you know. How many have quit the Lord because they were angry in a business meeting? They got angry and said some very unkind things and stormed out, and they never come back. Can you imagine turning your back on the Lord because of how you felt in a business meeting? How some maybe brethren maybe talked to you in a business meeting? It's like the man who got mad at the dog and kicked the cat. Takes out on the Lord what others are doing, but that's what anger will do. Foolish things. It is foolish for us to do these kinds of things. But some in pride will not repent. And the question is, who is the true loser here? Also, the effects of uncontrolled anger on our family. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, fathers are told, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Many times in a family, there's formed an anger circle. And what I mean by that is everyone has learned to give in to anger. It becomes a way of life. They dump their anger off on the others. And when they get angry, they just lash out and words and scream and maybe throw things, and that's just the way they've dealt with anger, dealt with their frustrations. Around and around they go again, and around they go, and that just becomes a part of how they deal with problems. They take the 2x4 approach. Just take that 2x4 and beat them up against the head, figuratively. They choose to avoid problems. They wait sometimes as long as they can until the dam burst, and here they go again. And that's just a part of life. And you know, children then take that example. They see that in the family, and they take that to their own marriages, often repeating the pattern for generations and generations to come. Somebody's going to have to stop that pattern, don't they? Somebody's going to have to say, this has got to stop. But they destroy their families and their relationships. There's the effect of uncontrolled anger on the church. You know, it can make our worship vain. We come together, but we're not being heard by God because we're not controlling our anger. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, husbands, likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Notice, that your prayers may not be heard. See, if I, a husband, do not dwell with my wife with understanding, trying to understand what she needs, honoring her, that is, valuing her, doing all I can to make sure that her needs are being met, apologizing when I don't do that, repenting when I need to repent, genuinely asking for forgiveness. See, if I'm not doing those things, I come together and my prayers are hindered. Or whenever I pray, I'm not able to worship God. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8 says, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. When we lift up our hands in prayer, of course, in this day that was a part of their posture. But he is emphasizing here, when you do pray, lift up holy hands, emphasizing the individual that in his prayer, that it needs to be genuine, coming from the heart, but his life is a life that a Christian would live, striving for purity, repenting when he commits sin. But here's a person not doing that. Well, that's not a prayer that the Lord will receive. It affects our worship. It can poison the entire congregation. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 14, says, pursue peace with all people, and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. This root, this bitter root, it has its fruit. And that may include their unfaithfulness. It may include their immorality. I think it would include even our bad attitudes, including anger. That root of bitterness springing up, it's going to cause trouble. Many then become defiled, a little leaven, leavens the whole lump. It just affects the whole congregation. Some churches form cliques who live in anger towards those who are not a part of their little kingdom. And how we deal with the anger within the church affects what we become as a church. It's so important that each one deals with anger because it's what will determine what we will become. And also, the effects of uncontrolled anger in my life. I constantly live with the one that I hate. I think most people who have uncontrolled anger, they have problems with their temper, don't like themselves. And I'm constantly living with someone I don't like. My evangelism is reduced to talking about my hurts. When I am so angry about things that are taking place within the church, and then I talk about my religion to others, what am I going to talk about? Many times it's, well, they do this and they do. It's the hurts that become my evangelism. And also, I lose courage. After a while, I just don't want to hurt anymore. Rather than dealing with the anger and having the proper attitude, I just withdraw. I compromise my convictions in order to keep peace. I lose my courage. And Satan, in fact, does his work through me. James 1 verse 20 says, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And I take the righteousness of God here to be that righteousness that God wants us to practice. And the wrath of man will not produce that way of life. I will not be practicing righteousness. What will then I practice? It would be the opposite. It would be sin, which is the work of Satan. So basically, I'm going to be doing Satan's work then within my life. I do not change, I will then be lost. As we've talked about earlier, Galatians 5, the works of the flesh, if we commit such, we shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We understand the problems associated with anger in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Well, let me very briefly here mention, how do we control anger? Don't make your hurt your best friend. Stop playing the martyr show. Stop putting the spotlight on your hurts. And that's what happened. He did this to me and I just roll that over in my mind. That's the play that I get involved in. Here's what people have done to me. And I think about that, and then act two of that play is, well, what can I do to get back and to hurt that person? And I begin to think of ways to, and I think it's justice. I think I'm justifying myself because I've rolled it over in my mind so much. Learn to discipline your mind to think as God thinks. Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 says, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, I don't think of myself and of my hurts, but I'm thinking of what can I do to help others, even the one who may be hurting me. What can I do to help him? As Jesus did, who was willing to come to this earth, become a man, be a servant, to humble himself into obedience, the obedience unto death, the death of the cross for me. For sinners, we need to have the mind that Christ had. Secondly, have a firm understanding of Jesus the Christ, the author of your salvation. Look at how Jesus responded when people hurt him. 1 Peter 2, 21 to 23. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Look at how Jesus responded to those who sinned against him, who hurt him. He did not return with evil. Matter of fact, we have in Luke 23:34, where he prayed for those who were crucifying him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We need to strive to become like Jesus, to be holy, as he who called us is holy. Seek to be honest at all costs and admit any anger in your life and allow others to help you. Proverbs 27 and verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And there may be a friend, if he's truly a friend, he'll come to you and talk to you about the problem that he sees. Be willing to listen. He's a friend. He truly wants to help. And also, seek to forgive all those who repent. God calls upon us to be forgiving people as God is forgiving. Ephesians 4, verses 30 to 32, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Luke chapter 17, verse 3 says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Forgive means you put the sin in the past, you leave it in the past. It's as though he never committed a sin. And so, seek forgiveness. To forgive all those who repent. And also release all desire for personal vengeance to God. God is the one that will provide vengeance, not us. Romans 12, verses 19 to 21, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. That is, to God's wrath. Let God then render the vengeance. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, when you control your anger and do not respond with vengeance, you're basically saying, I trust God. I trust that He'll take care of it. And that's an amazing statement, to say, I am showing my faith in God when I give it over to Him. And also, learn how to stop the escalation of anger. Proverbs 15, verse 1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. This is so difficult, and it's difficult for me. When you're in the emotion, then that emotion is going to be seen. What we have to do is to step back, as a matter of fact, in James 1, 19 to 20, it says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Step back, think before you speak. And then think about what would be the best way of responding to this person. A soft answer can turn away that wrath. And it happens, has happened so many times. And so we then give a soft answer, a way that will then calm the anger in the other person. Seek to engage your mind with the question, what would Jesus do in this situation? And let anger be your ally. Again, Romans 12, look at verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We have anger, but anger can be a good thing if Jesus is at the base, if He's at the foundation, then I'm going to think, what's the best way of dealing with this? Of those who maybe are defying God, who are reproaching God and His people. Yeah, there's anger. But how am I going to respond? Well, I need to respond in a way that will bring them to the truth. And so I can do them good, and I can say things in a way that maybe will help them to see the truth and to come to the truth, because that is our goal. Well, these are seven things that we can do to help control our anger. Don't make your hurts your best friend. Have a firm understanding of Jesus Christ, the author of your salvation, how He responded when He was hurt. Seek to be honest at all costs and admit any anger in your life. Allow others to help you. Seek to forgive all those who repent. Release all desire for personal vengeance to God. Learn how to stop the escalation of anger, and let anger be your ally. You know, the conversion process moves us out of the world into a new way of thinking and living. That's what conversion is all about. You became a disciple of Christ, you no longer think as the world thinks. As we studied in James 4, you know, friendship with the world is, we're going to be at enmity with God. We've been in the world, we thought as the world, but we've come out of the world, we're now disciples of Christ. We're believers in God, we love God, we're going to think differently. We need to understand that, and that's going to involve making a change in our attitude and how we respond to situations where we are provoked to anger. Paul says in Titus 3, verses 3 through 5, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's the past. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We're changed people. We've been saved by the love of God, by the blood of Jesus. And we're going to live a life for Him. And that will affect us in every aspect of our life. And most importantly, it begins in the heart, with the heart. I hope some things we've said this morning will be helpful as you make your decisions, your daily decisions in the home, at work, at play, or wherever you might be. Always keep in mind that Jesus should be at the foundation. He's at the base. That's going to affect everything that you do. If there are any here this morning who are subject to the invitation of our Lord, please come as we stand and sing.